Of Judges, chapter number 19, and we're going to read a few verses there. And this is a very odd passage of Scripture. And we're going to try to preach out of this morning. The book of Judges, chapter number 19. And we desire your prayers that the Lord would help us. So give you just a moment to find your place. And Judges, chapter number 19. We're going to start reading in verse number 15 down through verse number 24. And I'm not going to preach through this whole chapter, but if you were to read the whole chapter when you get home, what you find is it's telling about a man who was a Levite, and his wife had run off, and he traveled from where he lived to another place to go and get her, and he spent a few days with his father-in-law and his wife, and finally he gets to heading back home, and on his way back home he runs into some trouble. And that's what we're going to be reading about, his way back home, and him and his wife. It calls her a concubine in one place, but his wife in the other. And but anyway, he has some trouble on the way back home, and that's what we're going to read about this morning. Judges chapter 19, verse 15, the Bible said, "And they turned aside thither to go in and to lodge in Gibeah." And so they're halfway back home. They have to spend the night in Gibeah. "And when he went in, he sat him down in a street of the city, for there was no man that took them into his house to lodging. And behold, there came an old man from his work out of the field at even, which was also of Mount Ephraim. And he sojourned in Gibeah, but the men of the place were Benjamites. And when he had lifted up his eyes, he saw a wayfaring man in the street of the city. And the old man said, 'Whither goest thou, and whence comest thou?' And he said unto him, 'We are passing from Bethlehem, Judah, toward the side of Mount Ephraim. From thence am I. And I went to Bethlehem, Judah, but I am now going to the house of the Lord, and there is no man that receiveth me to house. Yet there is both straw and provender for our asses, and there is bread and wine also for me and for thy handmaid and for the young man which is with thy servants. There is no want of anything.' And the old man said, 'Peace be with thee. Howsoever, let all thy wants lie upon me, only lodge not in the street.' So he brought him into his house and gave provender unto the asses, and they washed their feet and did eat and drink. Now as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, beset the house round about and beat at the door, and spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, 'Bring forth the man that came into thine house, that we may know him.' And the man, the master of the house, went out unto them and said unto them, 'Nay, my brethren, nay, I pray you, do not so wickedly. Seeing that this man is come into mine house, do not this folly. Behold, here is my daughter, a maiden, and his concubine. Them I will bring out now, and humble ye them, and do with them whatsoever seemeth good unto you. But unto this man, do not so vile a thing.'" Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for letting us be here one more time today, and I pray for your help. I pray that you would speak to our hearts and open our eyes that we might see the truths out of this passage of Scripture. I pray for your help. I pray for liberty. I pray, Lord, that nothing would hinder in the service today, and I pray that you would have your will and your way in our hearts. Lord, that's so important in this day and time, not just that we gain knowledge with our mind, but that the Spirit of God would speak to our heart and help us to understand what the Bible is saying to us today. So we ask for your help, and we commit it into your hands, and we pray and we ask these things in Jesus' name, and amen. All right, let's go all the way back up to verse number 16, and we'll start there this morning and read that verse again. The Bible said, "And behold, there came an old man from his work out of the field at even, which was also of Mount Ephraim, and he sojourned in Gibeah, but the men of the place were Benjamites. And this is a very strange time in the history of the nation of Israel. If you know anything about the book of Judges, it's talking about a time frame in the nation of Israel, and you could sum up the affairs of the whole country. You could say that it was a time of much confusion, and it was a time of disunion. They couldn't get along in the country, religiously speaking, civilly speaking. It was a time of much decline in the country. Does any of this sound familiar to us? This morning, morally, spiritually, civilly, there are things from in the book of Judges, from chapter number 17 all the way through the end of the chapter, that I don't even know what to say about it. Just strange things, odd things take place, things that you can't even, that doesn't even make any sense. And you know, we might could sum it up just by saying this: the state of the nation as a whole, it was just a mess. It was just a mess. The whole thing was a mess. And nothing was in order. Nothing was as it should be. And there's just a lot of wicked things that goes on. There's a lot of ungodly things goes on. There's a lot of things goes on in the name of the Lord that the Lord actually doesn't have anything to do with. So you see, it was just a very, very tumultuous time. It was a very, very confusing time in the nation of Israel. It could be summed up, you might say, well, why was it like this? Why were things so bad in the nation of Israel? Well, if you go back to chapter 17 in verse number 6, you sort of find out why it was like it was. The Bible said in chapter 17 in verse number 6, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. There's a great lack of leadership in the land. And as a result of no king, no law and order, every person just did what was right in their own eyes. And actually, the very last verse in the book of Judges says the same thing. If you missed it in chapter 17, it says it again in chapter 21. It said chapter 21, verse 25, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now, the latter end of the book of Judges has a parallel for us today. It parallels the condition of church life, social life in the latter days. Now, we're living in the latter days. And we could say a whole lot of the same things. Spiritually, morally, socially speaking, our country is just in a mess. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse number 1, it says over there, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. We're living in the last days, perilous times. That word perilous, it means dangerous times. It means weakening times. The picture of perilous times is this: an old house with an old set of stairs, and you've got to go up those stairs, but it is so dangerous, it might just fall in halfway up. Perilous times, dangerous times. We don't know when we wake up in the morning what else is going to be going on in our country. I mean, it's just everything is upside down, and it's just a mess, just like it was in the book of Judges. So there's a parallel. The book of Judges is a picture of what goes on in the latter times. But let me say this morning, in the darkest of days, in the strangest of times, God never leaves Himself without a witness. God always has somebody that stands for the truth and stands for what is right, even if it's just a little old man. And that's what I want to preach on this morning. I want to preach on the subject, the old man. There's one man, there's one person in this passage of Scripture that if you really study it out, he stands out, and I won't preach on the old man. And I got to studying about, and you know, sometimes we think about that in a derogatory term. Somebody will refer to their father as the old man. But in the Bible, when you find the old man, it's not derogatory. In fact, it is a title. And you know, it's a privilege to get to be the old man. And this old man we're going to study about in the Bible, he's the only one in the Bible that's called the old man four different times over and over. But as I studied this out, there's about four men in the Bible that are referred to as old man or the old man or being an old man. And they're all good men. Abraham was referred to as an old man. Jacob was referred to as being an old man. Eli, the priest during the time of the judges, he was referred to as being an old man. And John the Baptist's daddy in the New Testament, Zacharias, he is called an old man. So when you find the old man in the Bible, he's a good man. And this man in the Bible that's just, it doesn't even mention his name. He's a nameless person, but four times the Bible calls him specifically the old man. He's an elder. And what I want to point out today is this man in the latter times in this nation that is in a mess, he is very pastor-like. He's very much, he has the attributes, he has the characteristics, he has the responsibility, and he takes on the place of a pastor. And I told you last week, it's Pastor Appreciation Month, and if the Lord would allow me, I would preach some messages that had to deal with pastors. I want to show you some things about this old man, and I think you'll see with me that he's very pastor-like. First of all, let's go back to verse number 16, and I want to point out in chapter number 19, number 1, there is his occupation. Now, verse number 16 says, "And behold, there came an old man from his work out of the field at even, which was also of Mount Ephraim, and he sojourned in Gibeah, but the men of the place were Benjamites." His occupation. There's four things I've got underlined in my Bible in verse number 16. I've got his work, the field, the time is even, and the fact that he sojourned. And I'm not going to take a whole lot of time to preach on those things, but if we just think about that in New Testament terminology, there's a lot of meaning in his occupation or in his work. What I mean by that, his work, evidently he is a farmer of some kind. He's a farmer, he's a husbandman, he's a vine dresser. The Bible does not say specifically what he does. He is a laborer in the field, and he came from a work in a field. Very much like the Bible teaches us that we're like husbandmen, we're like farmers. We don't give the increase, but we sow and we water. We have a work in this world, and in the Bible, in the New Testament, there's the parable of the seed and the sower. And you read over there about the sower went out and he sowed the seed, and the seed is the Word of God. And he went out into the field, and the field was the world. This man had been working in the field. You and I have got a work to do in the world. And it has to do with sowing the seed of the Word of God and watering and praying and trusting that God would give the increase. I like this. The Bible says that he came out of the field at even. Now that means it was the end of the day. That means that the sun was going down or probably had already gone down and all that was left was just a little bit of light. It means that the day was just about over. And I will say this morning that even though we're living in the latter times and the last days and we look around and we say, boy, the world sure is in a mess, it ought to encourage us that it's just about even time. We ought to see and recognize what's going on in the world and say, you know what? That reminds us that the sun is just about to go down and our work is just about over. And surely it won't be long until the Lord Jesus will come again. We're working. We're in the field. It's evening time. I thought about a few years ago, I went and I heard an older preacher preach, and he was talking about when he was a little boy, and he said that they would go out and they would work in the fields all day long. That's how they survived. It wasn't a, you know, they, people have farms today and they call them a hobby farm. But it wasn't too many years ago that all throughout these mountains in North Carolina and Virginia and Tennessee and South Carolina, people had farms and that's the way they survived. And they had to make it or go hungry. And that preacher said he could remember going out and working as a young boy and laboring all day long in the hot sun. And towards the end of the day, they just wanted to go home so bad. And they'd say, "Daddy, can't we go home now?" And he'd say, "Nope." He said, "The sun's got to go down first, and then we're going to go home." And we're working in a time, and sometimes you think in your heart, "Lord, couldn't you just come get us now?" I was talking with somebody this week, and I told him, I said, "Well, I'll see you in about a month, or I'll see you in the sky." We as God's people ought to get to longing to go home to be with the Lord. And the Lord wants us to go home to be with Him, but we must labor until we can't labor anymore, until we can't labor any longer. Jesus said in John chapter 9 and verse number 4, He said, "I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. For the night cometh when no man can work. Even is here." We're going to work just a little bit longer, and our Lord's going to come. And this man was working. He was working in the field. He was working at evening time. And if you really study out this passage of Scripture, the Bible says, "Which was also of Mount Ephraim, and he sojourned in Gibeah, but the men of the place were Benjamites." This man, this old man, his place, his home was in Gibeah, but he was from Ephraim. He was not even at home in his home. You know how the Bible describes the children of God? The Bible said in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 11 that we are strangers and pilgrims in this earth. Now sometimes we don't act very much like it. But if you're really a child of God, you're not at home in this world. We are strangers, we are pilgrims, we are here but just for a little while, and we are passing through. And so this old man, he not only pictures a pastor and his work in the world and in the church, but he is a good picture of the child of God in the last days, his occupation. Then I look on down, I not only see his occupation, here's something else that not only applies to pastors, but to all of us. I see his observation. Look in verse number 17. The Bible said, "And when he had lifted up his eyes, he saw a wayfaring man in the street of the city. And the old man said, Whither goest thou, and whence comest thou?" Now notice what it says about this man. It says that he lifted up his eyes. That's very similar to what the Lord Jesus said in John chapter number 4 and verse number 35. And he was talking about the harvest. And he said, "Say ye not there 4 months and then cometh harvest." He said, "Lift up your eyes. The fields are already white unto harvest." A lot of times we're so busy, we're working, we're involved in our own thing, our own family, our own little, bless me and my four and no more sometimes, but this man, this old man, he comes out of his work, he's been in his field, but he's not too busy to look and see a wayfaring man, is what the Bible says. He sees a wayfaring man. He saw an opportunity. He saw a need that someone else had that they didn't even know that they really had it. You see, this wayfaring man, he has a need. He really don't know how bad his need is. He recognizes a little bit that, you know, he needs somewhere to stay, but the Bible said that he just sat down in the street of the city. He's made up his mind, you know, if I've got to sleep on the street tonight, I'll be all right to do that. But this old man saw something more than that. This old man saw that this wayfaring man was in great danger. This wayfaring man, he was in the bad part of town. And he's got a need, and the old man sees that. You and I need to be reminded this morning that the men, the women, the boys, and the girls of our town and our city, they are in great danger. They don't realize how much danger they're in. The Bible said in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That puts everybody in the same danger. Because sin separates us from God. Sin is what keeps us from going to heaven. It's sin. Something has got to be done about our sinful condition if we expect to go to heaven when we die. And so we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That puts us in a place of danger. Well, the Bible said in John 3:18, it says, "He that believeth not," talking about on the Lord Jesus Christ, "he that believeth not is condemned already." There's no such thing as dying and going to heaven and knocking on the gate and asking St. Peter if you've been good enough to get in. If you've not been good enough to get in, we're already condemned. Because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and not believing puts us in a condition of being condemned already. If we've not believed, we are condemned where we sit. We're not waiting to go and judge and see what's going to happen. We're condemned already. We're condemned because of our sinful condition. And Hebrews 9:27 says, "And as it is appointed unto men," or man, "once to die, and after this the judgment." And so we're in a grave amount of danger because nobody knows when they're going to die. You can be a young person and die. You can be a middle-aged person and die. You can be an old person and die. We don't know. Not a one of us knows if we'll be here tomorrow. Sickness, accidents, tragedies, you name it. Everybody that's not saved is in a great amount of danger. Now, the problem is that most of the time, we don't see other people as really being in that much danger. Because we get used to life and just going through it, and you know, there's no hurricane and there's no enemy at the gate as of right now. You know, we're just sort of used to the way things are. But this old man had a perception about him. And he come in from the field and his work, and he saw the wayfaring man, and he said, "Boy, I'm telling you, he don't realize where he's at." So he goes over and he begins to speak to him. "Hey, who are you? Where are you from?" "Oh, turns out we're both from the same city." Isn't that a coincidence? Hey, that's just the Lord. And so the Lord made a way for this old man to minister to this wayfaring man. And let me say, being saved doesn't mean that we are better than anybody else, but praise the Lord, we know where we've been and we know where we're going. And we ought to be interested in getting others in, making sure they're saved and know the Lord Jesus Christ. He has an observation as he comes home. He's tired. He's worked all day. He could have just passed on by and said, well, maybe he's waiting on somebody. But he had a sense about him to inquire about this man, his observation. Number three, let me point out this morning, his obligingness. He's obliged to help this man. And I want us to read verses 18 through 20 again what the Bible says. "And he said unto him, We are passing from Bethlehem, Judah, toward the side of Mount Ephraim. From thence am I. And I went to Bethlehem, Judah, but I am now going to the house of the Lord. And there is no man that receiveth me to house." See, they didn't have Motel 6. They had hospitality. And if nobody opened up their house, you're just going to sleep in the street. And that's what he meant. No man receiveth me to house. Verse 19. And this is still the wayfaring man that is talking. "He said to the old man, Yet there's both straw and provender for our asses, and there's bread and wine also for me and for thy handmaid, and for the young man which is with thy servants, there's no want of anything. And the old man said, peace be with thee, howsoever let all thy wants lie upon me, only lodge not in the street. Basically, what happens in these verses is that the wayfaring man says, I've got everything that I need. That's what he's saying in verse 19. Yet there's both straw and provender for our asses, and there's bread and wine. He's letting the old man know, we've got everything we need. I've got hay for my animals. I've got food for us. And hey, I've even got some food for you and for your maidens. We just don't have anywhere to sleep tonight. That's what he was telling him there. In these verses, I've got what I need. If you read the whole chapter, this man was a Levite. He could say his grandpa was a preacher. His family was in the ministry. He's good to go. He just needed somewhere to sleep that night. That's what it was. But it's the preacher's job to let the world know that what they have is not good enough. Their religion is not good enough. Their provision is not good enough. The things that they have is not good enough. And this old man basically lets this man know, your money's no good around here. It's not good enough. What's that mean, preacher? The Bible said, see, people are trying to get where they're going in their own strength and in their own power and on their own dime. But where all of us are going, what you've got's not good enough. Because the Bible said in Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Sir, just the fact that you're a Levite and your family is religious and your grandpa is a preacher, it's not good enough. Just because you're rich, just because you're educated, just because you think you know something in this life, I'm here to tell you this morning, it's not good enough. If you're going to go to heaven, you're going to have to learn the fact that the only way you're going to go there is on the goodness of somebody else. And it's not you, but it's the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this old man here, he tells him three things in verse number 20. He offers this man three things in verse number 20. First of all, he offered peace to him. He said, and the old man said, peace be with thee. Do you realize this morning as the children of God that we are messengers of peace? Because we serve a Savior of peace. Peter preached and he went to the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter number 10. And Cornelius was a Gentile. He was a heathen. He was not a Jew. He didn't know anything much about the true God of heaven. Peter went and preached to him and he said, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. I don't have anything to offer in and of myself to anybody. But I'm glad today I can do like what the Bible talks about in the book of Philippians, and it talks about holding forth the word of life. I don't have a bad message for you today. I've got a good message for you, and I'm telling you today you can have peace with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the offer. That old man said, I got some good news for you. Peace be to thee. Not only did he offer peace unto him, but he offered provision unto him in verse number 20. I like what he said in verse 20. He said, howsoever, let all thy wants lie upon me. See, that man said, I got everything I need. In fact, old man, I can be a blessing to you. You just eat what we've got tonight. We're close enough home, and we've still got provisions and supplies and all of these things. He said, "Let the man said, no, let it lie on me. Let me be the host. Let me tell you something this morning. You think you can get through on what you've got? Jesus said this, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's just a place in our life, and we can go along sometimes a long, long time and make it pretty good on our own. But I'll tell you, life's tough sometimes. And sometimes it weighs you down to the point that you get to the place where you say, man, I just can't shoulder all this on my own. I'm glad there's one that can come along and say, come unto me. All ye that labor in it. Peter said in 1 Peter 5 and 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. The Lord Jesus said, bring it to me. You'll find out my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And the old man said, peace be to you. Let all you wants lie upon me. And he offered him protection as well. In verse number 20, he said just simply this, only lodge not in the street. See, that wayfaring man didn't realize how bad it was in Gibeah. He had actually stayed out traveling longer than he should have just so he could get to a place that he thought was safe. But what he finds out when he gets there, it's not a safe place at all. That old man said to him, only lodge not in the street. He could tell the man, it's dangerous here. There's no king. There's no law. Every man is doing what is right in his own eyes. You're not safe out here. Your family is not safe. Your servants, nothing is safe. You better not stay out here. It's not safe. He offered protection to him to come into his house. Let me say that it's interesting to me that he said, only lodge not in the street. Do you know streets have always been dangerous places? When we were little kids, we didn't ever call it a street. We just called where I live now, Circle Drive. We called it in the road. See, in the mountains, you just don't have many streets. But we're all familiar with Mom and said, don't play in the road. Don't play in the street. It's dangerous out there. You'll get there's all kinds of things. A lot of places in our country, when they're referring to somewhere that's dangerous, they just talk about on the streets. The streets are bad. The streets are dangerous. The street in the Bible is a type of the world. This world is a dangerous place. It's dangerous morally. It's dangerous physically. It's dangerous spiritually. There's all kinds of things going on around us all the time. And I'm telling you, it's just a dangerous place. But I'm thankful there is a place of safety, but it is not out there in the world. So God's provided for us a haven of rest, a place of safety. And the old man comes along and he says, don't stay in the street. Whatever you do, don't stay in the street. He offered protection. He offered provision. He offered peace unto him. Now let's look on down in verse number 22 and 23. Notice this. There is his objection. In verse number 22, the Bible said, or let's read verse 21. So he brought him into his house and gave provender unto the asses, and they washed their feet and did eat and drink. So they're in the house. Verse number 22, the Bible said, and as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, beset the house round about and beat at the door and spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring forth the man that came into thine house that we may know him. Now, here's something about your King James Bible. You can read it and you don't have to be embarrassed by what it says, but you can also read it and understand what's going on. And what's going on is these men came, surrounded the house, beat on the door, called out the old man and said, that man that came into your house, send him out. We're going to... It's bad. It's bad what it's talking about. That we may know him. It was in a sexual way. Look what the Bible said in verse 23. And the man, the master of the house, went out unto them and said unto them, nay, that's no, not going to do it. Nay, my brethren, he said. And why did he call them brethren? Because they were all Israelites. They were brethren in the nation. They were brethren by being in one of the 12 tribes. Nay, my brethren, nay, I pray you, do not so wickedly, seeing that this man is coming to my house. Do not this folly. Talk about a dangerous place to live. Roaming bands of men of Belial, the Bible says. And have you ever noticed the same thing happened in Lot's house? Over in Genesis chapter number 19. Over there, Sodom and Gomorrah, they came. The Sodomites. They came, they knocked on the door, they demanded this stranger, this visitor that had come to town, come out. And what did they want to do? They wanted to kidnap him. They wanted to take advantage of him. And here's what it ought to blow our minds of all the... Surely there were some decent people in town. But there's only one old man that stands up and says, no, that's wicked. You're not doing that. Don't do this folly. Folly means foolish thing. A fool in the Bible is not like a jester in a court, but a fool in the Bible is a wicked, stupid, godless individual. And he calls them out on it and he says, no! No, I'm not letting you do that. Don't do this. You think it's dangerous where we live? How would you like to live in that situation? That could actually happen. Now we don't have that happening today. And you know, I want to be kind and I want to be loving towards all people. But I'm telling you, in our country, we're in an upside down crazy mess. You know, there's only one group of people that comes along and says, you know what? That's not right. I don't care if every nation in the world says that marriage is men and men or women and women. God's word will never change. God created men and women. He created them in His own image. Men and women are the only ones that can procreate. They can have children. And if you don't think there's a difference between men and women, then I don't know, maybe you're too educated. There is a difference between men and women. The college. They're not going to have the king and queen of the court this year at homecoming because they don't want to gender identify. That's messed up. I was talking to somebody yesterday and they said, you know, if it just wasn't so sad, it would almost be funny. But it's not funny. If you don't think there's a difference between men and women, ride around with me and Kim and Chloe a little bit. Spend some time in a household that has, you know, I'm the man and she's the woman. And we were coming home from the wedding yesterday and Kim was talking about what color the guy's suspenders was. And I said, what? Who cares? I don't know what color their suspenders. Why would you even care? Well, who would notice about anything like that? I said, I don't understand. I said, I'm not throwing off on you, but I'm just a man. I don't understand that. And there's some things that I do that she just does not understand. There's a difference. But in our day and time, I mean, everything is turned upside down. The whole world is going crazy. There's a group that's controlling everything else, seems like, that's going on. And I'm telling you, if it wasn't for God's people that stood up and said, you know, there's something wrong with this, then you think it's bad now? It would really be bad. God told Isaiah to go to the nation of Israel and he said, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show thy people their sin. And if God's people don't cry aloud and say, hey, this is wrong, then I'm telling you, anything is likely to happen in our country. Anything. It's really foolish to say that it ought to be all right for men to go into the women's bathroom just because they woke up and felt like a woman. That's dangerous. I mean, if you got to do something, just have a third bathroom with a question mark on it. I don't know. But I'll tell you, our society's messed up. And this old man knew that he lived in a messed up society, and when it come right down to it, and that's what it's going to eventually, you know, where is all this going to lead to? And when it comes right down to it, and it affects our home and our family, are we going to say, no, that's not right. That's far. We're not going no farther. Not going no farther. The old man said, no, you're not doing this. It's wicked. It's ungodly. It's folly. It's wrong. He objected. Somebody's got to object. Last of all, I'll show you this, number five. This blows my mind, but I notice his offering up in verse number 24. Now, I don't understand all this, but look what he said. He said, behold, here is my daughter, a maiden, and his concubine. Them I will bring out now, and humble ye them, and do with them what seemeth good unto you. But unto this man, do not so vile a thing. Would you be willing to offer up your daughter on behalf of some stranger to keep them safe so that they wouldn't be raped, so that they wouldn't be defiled, so that they wouldn't be harmed? But that's what he did. And if you look in Genesis chapter number 19, that's what Lot did as well. The men came, beat on the door, wanted the visitors, and he said, no, you can't have them, but my daughters. Well, I don't understand that. And you do not find that taught in the Bible. I'll not be doing that. But I'll get to that in just a minute. Why would they even do that? Why would they offer that? Do you know that even today in the Middle East, in countries like Afghanistan and Iran, and I'm talking about the descendants of the people that we read about in the Bible. Even today in many of the tribal, the independent tribal communities, they live by a tribal law. And it's called the Pashtuns. Pashtun law, Pashtunwali. And they say that their code that they live by is thousands of years old. Sort of like the Bible is thousands and thousands of years old. This is what we're reading about is before the law of Moses. But one of the codes that they live by, it's called Pashtunwali. If a stranger comes into their midst, whether he is an enemy or a friend, they are obligated to do everything under their power to protect them, even to the loss of their own lives. And it was a great disgrace for a stranger to come into your home and then you not protect that stranger. Do everything you can to protect that stranger. Now, a few years ago, there's even a book about it. It's called Lone Survivor. Marcus Luttrell is his name. He was a Navy SEAL. A small group of men went into Afghanistan. They were overrun. All of them got killed but Marcus Luttrell. And he would have gotten killed by the Taliban, but a man found him, took him into their village, and did everything they could to protect him. And the Taliban went down there and threatened them and said, we're going to overrun the village. We're going to kill everybody in here. They attacked the village, the tribe. They fought back. I mean, they risked everything to save an American that was over there fighting in their country who they actually viewed as an enemy. And they said it was because of that code that they lived by that went back. It's the same thing that happened here in the Bible. How do we make a spiritual application to that? What did that old man do? Here's what the old man did. The old man offered up his own life, his own flesh. I think every daddy in here would say, I value my daughter's life more than my life. I would gladly give my life for my daughter. But if the old man gave his life, there's no more protection for anybody else. He offered up his life, he offered up his flesh, he offered up the very best that he had for this reason, to save somebody else, so that somebody else could be saved. That old man's like a pastor. That old man's like a preacher. That old man's like an elder because he was willing to go to lengths that nobody else would probably be willing to go to just in order to save a stranger. And do you know the Lord is still calling us today to present our lives like that man presented his life, not in the same exact way, but Paul said it like this. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto me, which is your reasonable service. Would you give your life to the Lord Jesus so that somebody else might hear and be saved? Paul said it like this in 1 Corinthians 9. He said, I made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Not everybody's going to get saved, but some will. And then he said in verse 23, he said, I do this for the gospel's sake. I do this so that somebody can be saved and know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. You remember Brother Chang that came, missionary to China, and he preached for us on a Wednesday night, and he talked about if he goes back to his native country and if he was to go over there and preach the gospel and get arrested, that what happens in China to native Chinese Christians in this day and time, they just disappear. What do you think happens to them? They disappear. He's given his life. You say, does that happen today? Sure. People give their life for others that they might be saved. Now, the Lord may never call you and I to make a sacrifice to that extent. But I'll tell you what I do today. I sure appreciate those that do. I appreciate the fact that the old man was willing to give his life to save somebody else's life. What a picture of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life so that we might be saved. We ought to, we think about a pastor appreciation month or whatever, we ought to appreciate those that do. We ought to appreciate our Lord that's already done that for us so that we could be saved. And so the old man, next time you hear somebody referred to as the old man, you ought to stop and think about, you know, that's not always a bad thing. The old men in the Bible were always good men. We need some good men. We need some good people. We need some good Christians that'll give, that'll stand in this day and time. Let's have our heads.